You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Thanks so much for tuning into Catholic Connection. Always great to introduce new books about our saints, including St. Joseph, because tomorrow is his feast day, as we know, in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Faith. And Julie Wade has a new book that is actually going to be released by our friends at Sophia Institute Press on the feast day. It's entitled Joseph's Workshop. So, Julia, give us a little insight. Now, the illustrations are gorgeous. I have a copy of the book and looking at them, and, oh, they're so pretty. And the hands, the details on the hands are amazing. Talk to us, first of all, about this idea of the book. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hi. Thanks for having me. Yeah, the idea of the book actually came from my own children. So I'm a homeschooling mother of five, and I had a daughter first, and she loved all the books that I ever put in front of her, religious or secular, and just that love of reading was just so ingrained in our home. And then I started having a bout of sons. We have three sons in a row, and they very much love the Digger books and the police car books and the books with tools in them, and I'd be like, let's read this, you know, Anthony DiStefano book. And they'd be like, oh, this is good, but okay, let's go back to the Digger book, you know? So it was always so, they would be interested in the holy books, but just one time through, right? And so it's like, well, why can't we just make a book that has cool tools in it and something religious so that we can combine the two so little hands would be really excited about it and want to, say, read it again. And so I thought, who better than St. Joseph? He must have used some pretty awesome tools. And that's what's featured in these beautiful illustrations by Matt Bartula. They are actual images of what a first century tool would have looked like for St. Joseph. All hand-painted with oil on canvas, and you can really see that canvas coming through in the prints in the book. It's just gorgeous. So it's I love the fact that it's very masculine, not a hokey St. Joseph like a cartoony one, but really showing his fatherhood, his masculinity, his vocation. All of that really comes through in the images.
And so I would imagine, being that it's about St. Joseph, that the relationship with Christ is also that was an idea for you, too, and in terms of Jesus working in the workshop with his father.
Yeah, so he actually doesn't work with him in this book. I tried to keep him as true to the text that we know of St. Joseph as possible. So Joseph doesn't speak in Scripture, except possibly, you know, we know he spoke Jesus' name at some point. Matthew 1:25 says that he was called to call him that. But I wanted it to be kind of a surprise, and I use that because of how I see my husband play with our children and using his own vocation and what he's good at and his talents to surprise and enamor them with his fatherhood that way. So throughout it, he's actually working solo, but then calls in Christ at the end to reveal the surprise toy he's made him.
Yeah, yeah. It's done really well. Talking with Julie Wade, the author of a brand new book from Sophia Institute Press, sophiainstitute.com, and it's all about Joseph's Workshop. So, Julia, as a mom and someone who obviously you have to deal with the culture and sort through different sources for your kids, it's a challenge for all of us, whether we're great aunts and uncles, as Dominic and I are my case, and if you work with kids, there's just constant challenges out there. I think it's super important that you have a book that talks about, that gives you the impression, as you mentioned earlier, of masculinity, because we are different. We're equal but different, male and female, made in God's image and likeness, but there are reasons that we are different, and they're all so beautiful.
Yes, and on top of that, I feel like there's a lot of men who are trying to lead holy lives that are not necessarily leading the life they thought they would lead. And I really see that in St. Joseph, that he thought he was going to be a nice little carpenter, have a wife, have some kids with Mary, and then all of a sudden he's thrust into this powerful position of having to raise God. So how did he do that? How did he embrace the vocation he didn't think he was going to have exactly? And I think about our culture with, oh, you can be anything you want to be, or you can be an astronaut, and you can be a lawyer and a doctor. And it's like, well, what if you're not those things? And what if it turns out that feeding your family means that you're something not what you prepared to be, but you are happy and you are joyful because of the life God's given you through your children and your wife? You know, and finding that that joy in the unexpected. So kind of going on that theme, too, of you might not be where you thought you were going to be, but it's still where you should be.
Yeah, I just think it's super, super important. I mean, I was just talking with Father Tad Baholchek about the whole issue regarding this gender ideology, and it's just so much has been lost in the fact of who we are, made in God's image and likeness, male and female, and people don't understand the concept, and more Catholics need to understand that as well, because I sure didn't when I first came back to the church, the whole idea of male-female complementarity and how those gifts work together and how we see that beautifully in Joseph and in Mary, right?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, after having a daughter first and then having sons after, my husband and I joke all the time that there are not gender stereotypes for no reason. You know, I hand my daughter a truck. She did not roll that thing. And my son all of a sudden is making truck noises. And I'm like, who taught him how to make a truck noise? Where did this come from? Why is the dinosaur growling? I had no idea
right.
that they would instinctively do this. So there is very much just innate reactions to certain things. So.
There is, as Dr. Ray Grundy says, you can give a little boy a piece of bread and he'll fold it into some sort of a toy or a tool or you know, a stick or something that he can play with. That's a very masculine thing, and it's important to understand that. So one of the things that you love to do is read to your children. How important is that?
It's very important. I was very nervous being a first-time mom of making sure that I read enough because I very much watched a lot of television growing up, and that was kind of how I escaped. And so I really wanted to make sure that my kids love learning and reading right away. And it's amazing. I mean, my three-year-old now can sit through an audiobook while we're driving through the car and request to hear it, you know, when we get back in the car, start it again. And he's understanding what's happening in something that's way too advanced for him just because he's so used to hearing it. So, you know, for parents that are discouraged, please just keep reading to them. Even if they're not reading themselves, they themselves will start to read more because you're reading to them.
Okay, I have a question as a great auntie. I know you listen to the show on a regular basis, but I'm very close to my grandnieces, Liliana, Francesca, and Danica. And Liliana and Francesca love to read, and they read to each other as identical twins, but they also read to me and Uncle Dami. And I think that's important, too, to have them read to you as well as you read to them. Am I correct in that? Because I know you're an educator. You taught in high school and you worked with kids for a long time. Is that a good thing to do too?
Yes. I mean, not only just to correct and make sure that they're saying the words correctly. You know, my daughter has read some things to me and then I just start laughing going, is that how you read the whole book with that phrasing? And she just start giggling, yeah, isn't that how you say it? So it does help you be able to teach them that they're saying something incorrectly, but it can also just help their confidence in being able to read aloud and to speak in front of people. So it just has so many facets of learning and confidence building when you let your child read to you.
Do you think we read enough to our children and vice versa? And do you think there's enough reading going on? I mean, you mentioned TV, and I know that unfortunately a lot of kids, we have the numbers now that kids spend about 8 hours in front of the TV, well, at least with non-school type media in terms of entertainment. They're involved in media technology over 8 hours a day. And again, this is not related to their schoolwork. So as a teacher, what are you concerned about in the future with reading and books?
I feel like people are starting to think it's too hard. It takes up too much time. So I really encourage people who are, you know, they're not going to just sit down with their kids right away. But you know what you could do is listen to a podcast and just see how much they're engaged in it and get them kind of used to hearing without visual. And I think they would start to see that you could sit down with a book yourself. And it would really help them. But start small, right? 15-minute podcast. You do the Shining Light Doll saint stories. 5-10 minutes of a story about a saint. How engaged are they? And get them kind of used to hearing that aloud. And then eventually I think you would find that you could sit down. And it's training yourself, too. I mean, sometimes you're really tired, especially if you're a working mother or working father, and it's 8 o'clock at night, and you're supposed to be putting them to bed, and you fall asleep 7 times trying to read a chapter book.
Yeah.
That's real life. But don't wake you up and you'll finish. So just to not give up, but maybe start small with something like a podcast or an audiobook that you can even just get from your library, or you have there's library apps now that you can download things and just stream it.
So the book Joseph's Workshop, it's coming out officially tomorrow, right? I know you can order it online now, though, but it's officially being released on St. Joseph's Day,
yes.
Right?
Yes, and Sophia Press is having a sale today, 30% off if you order by the end of today. So that's another incentive to get it ready for your Easter basket.
There you go. I never met a sale I didn't like, let me tell you. Woohoo, sale, save some money. All right, my dear, well, great job. Thank you for your work as an educator, as a mom, a homeschooler. Really appreciate it. And thank you for this gift of this brand-new book from our friends at Sophia, SophiaInstitute.com. And as Julia said, there's the sale on right now. So rush to the phones, rush to the computer. SophiaInstitute.com, and the book is Joseph's Workshop. Thanks, Julia. You have a beautiful Easter, you and your family.
Thank you. You too, Teresa.
Join Charity Mobile, the pro-life, pro-family phone company for nearly 30 years. New customers get a free phone or $100 off, plus free shipping and free activation. Use promo code AVE, A-V-E. There's no contract or termination fees. 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. Our pro-life reps are based in the USA. Enjoy great coverage and great service. Join Charity Mobile, and by the way, you believe. Go to charitymobile.com/AVE.
I've had times in my life when I found it extremely difficult to forgive someone who I believe wronged me. Then I start to notice the anguish, anger, and pain in others who were holding on to past hurts, and I had an epiphany moment. I did not want to be one of them. Not only could they not forgive the hurt, but they also lamented over the situation for years. The old saying goes, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I started a new routine. I began to offer up the Eucharist at Mass to the person who hurt me the most. For several months, I offered it up to one person. Then for years, it was another, until I no longer felt anything negative about that person. I let the pain go, and I let God take over through the body and blood of Christ. I'm not sure what that prayer did for the other people I focused on during communion, but I do know it brought me peace. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Unveiling the Covenant is the newest program from Ave Maria Radio.
What is a covenant? It's a vowed exchange of lives which results in an unbreakable family bond. Throughout Scripture, God seeks to espouse all mankind to himself in an unbreakable covenant bond. His covenantal love is a free gift, but it necessitates a response from us. We are free to accept or reject it. Let's learn what this means as we unveil the covenants.
Saturday mornings at 11 and Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection Coast to Coast. Of course, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. So this is a pretty incredible story. Not only the incredible story of this testimony, this wonderful priest you're going to be talking to this morning, a new friend of mine. It's kind of like my new little nephew, Father Frankie Cicero, from the Diocese of Phoenix. He serves at St. Timothy's in that diocese there. His journey is pretty phenomenal, actually starting when he was in his mother's womb. But our journey together as fast friends, when we met on the Good News Cruise, is nothing short also of miraculous, which kind of goes with his whole entire life. It's like pretty crazy. And I still cannot wrap my head around what happened with Father Frankie and myself, and we're going to let him get into that, because we're still kind of like the two of us. Every time we saw each other on the cruise ship, and we would go back and forth since we got home in January, like, can you believe this? Like, what in the world? Talk about the details of what happened. So, Father, so great to finally be able to sit down and really give your testimony in full, because you gave bits and pieces of it on the Good News Cruise, but there was so much going on, we couldn't really dive into it. So I so appreciate your time.
Oh, my goodness. I am so grateful for this opportunity and the ability to share. And, yeah, I mean, I'm still, like you said, my heart is still moved and to tears, honestly, of just what the goodness of God and the ability to uniquely place you and I in our lives at the proper time that God's, like, goodness could be released in ways in which you and I had no idea, but it was exactly what we needed, and allowing this is his beautiful love to be able to be expressed. And so just thank you for this opportunity. I never thought, you know, I never thought in the midst of the suffering and the difficulty that in my life that I would be able to rejoice in the goodness of God in all the difficulty and all the suffering. And that's like such a gift for me, being able to just to share and speak. And, you know, I mean, because it's one of those things that you mentioned. Yeah, things did begin in the womb with me, you know. I mean, my 6 months You know, my mom was in prayer. She hears so simply, something's wrong with your child, something's wrong with your child, something's wrong with your child.
Mm.
As she follows the prompting of the Lord, she goes to the medical doctors, they run the tests, and they see that I have a particular abdominal wall defect. It's called gastroschisis. And they gave me a 2% chance of living, and they were very open and honest with my mom. They said that even if your son lives, it's going to be an extremely difficult life of suffering. And unfortunately, they advised my mother to abort me. Thanks be to God, my mom, my dad basically said, listen, we're going to let the Lord decide.
Mm-hmm.
It's not your decision, it's his. And by the grace of God, amen, the Lord saved my life. And now the doctors were right. Yeah, I had major complications. There were 8 surgeries on my intestinal tract, in and out of the hospital, sometimes 1, 2, 4 times within a year of obstructions, kind of a twisting of my bowel. And so suffering and difficulty was just something that was normal. But I remember it was interesting. 5 years old, we'd always have these kind of, the hospital would have these miracle baby picnics.
Mm-hmm.
And they would have them for the sake of obviously kids being able to kind of have a community of like some difficulty and suffering, and then there'd be as well for the parents with difficulty and suffering. And I remember when I was 5 years old, I realized it was the first time that I shouldn't be here. But I had this understanding that, oh my goodness, like God saved my life. And it was in that moment I remember I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, I know that God saved my life and I'm here for a reason. I don't know fully what it is, but I know I'm here to give him glory in some way.
Wow.
And at 5 years old, I desired to give my life completely to the Lord. And now what was interesting was that was actually really hard for my dad. My dad was this 100% Sicilian machismo man, and God, fears, and emotions were really hard for my dad. And just God, fears, and emotions were totally my world. And so growing up, my relationship with my father were just really difficult. It was hard for him to understand my desire to give my life to the Lord, to pursue chastity, to save myself, and to be able to, you know, just live a life of holiness. And it wasn't so much like priestly life or married life. It was just, I don't know what I'm here to do, but I just want to give my life completely to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And in the midst of that, it was a real struggle with my dad. And it actually, one day came to a head. You know, I was 18. And again, like every kid, you know, every son desires the love and the affirmation of his dad. And in that struggle, I remember 18 years old, dad pulls my mom and my sister and I aside, and he just looks at us and he says, I don't want you anymore. I'm done with you. And I remember after he says this, he gets up and he pulls me aside and he looks me right in the eye and he says, you are not the son that I wanted. You are not good enough to be my son. And then he leaves. And as my dad leaves, obviously I am so angry. I'm not just at my dad, but I'm angry at the Lord. Right?
Right.
Even after my dad left, we came to find out as well that my dad had a second life. My dad was addicted to major drugs. He had a particular almost second family, so to speak, on the side that he was basically, you know, a mistress and Gina, my mom, and all of this. And not just that, but he placed us in major debt as well. And soon after he left, we lost our home. We lost our vehicles. We were in major debt and didn't know where we were going to live and get on food stamps. And so not only did my dad just leave, tell me that he's not the son I wanted, but I just literally within weeks just saw my entire life, my entire family ripped apart and destroyed. And here I am now, having to figure out how to pick up all the pieces.
Right, and then you're also saying at a young age you want to dedicate your life to God, whatever that means, and you had, were able to overcome, even though you had a lot of suffering, the medical conditions, you lived through that and worked through that. And by the way, if you're just joining us on Catholic Connection, having a beautiful conversation with a new friend of mine, Father Frankie Cicero, and he's associate pastor at St. Tim's in the Diocese of Phoenix. We met on the Good News Cruise in January, and there's an amazing story connected to that. But I want him, and he's doing this a beautiful job right now, of really getting into detail of his journey and how God has led him to where he is today and all the great work he's doing as a priest, not just at the parish, but also online and telling his testimony. Okay, so you were dedicated to the Lord, but then everything is turned upside down. In so many ways, your life is just all over the place. And mm-hmm. then what happens after that? You'd lose your home, and then what happens?
Well, so basically when this happens, you know, obviously we're in major debt, and, you know, my mom, she's actually, my mom just got a major back surgery. Like, I'm talking rods and screws in her back a week before this happens, and my dad leaves. And so she gets on her hands and knees. She starts cleaning floors. My sister gets 2-3 jobs. I get 1-3 jobs, whatever we could do to basically try to make money and try to pull us up out of this debt. And during this time, again, I was so angry at the Lord. Right? I blamed God. I blamed God for everything. Right? I mean, I blamed the wrong person. I shouldn't have blamed my dad, but I blamed the Lord, you know, because I was like, Lord, I've done everything you've asked of me. Everything. No drugs. No alcohol. I pursued chastity. I wanted to live a life of holiness for you. Like, how could you do that? How could you allow this to happen? And I remember I told the Lord, I was like, I'm done. I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. And in the midst of me just completely leaving the Lord, you know, and this is an interesting response later, I realized my dad leaves me, and my response was to leave the Lord. And I left the Lord because I thought, like, I couldn't find my purpose and my happiness in the love of my dad, and I felt I couldn't find the love and the purpose in my life with the Lord. So I ran and I jumped into everything that the world says brings me happiness to fill this void, this pain that my dad ripped open in the midst of my heart. And so I jumped into as much drugs and alcohol and a life of promiscuity. It led me to actually becoming a bartender at a rock and roll Western Mechanical Bull Bar in Scottsdale, Arizona. And I just lived this life. You know, sometimes I tell people I was just a kid in a candy store with a full pocket of cash, and I just thought of everything, right? And it was interesting on the outside. You know, people could look and they could think that I just had everything, but I was a mess constantly. Like, every day I was trying to medicate myself to not deal with the reality that was actually in front of me, and dealing with the fact that my dad left, the debt that we're in, watching the suffering of my mom, watching the suffering of my sister, and trying to hold it all together. And I just couldn't, you know, no matter how many drugs or whatever the lifestyle might have been, it never ever touched the depth of my pain. It just pushed it down. And mm-hmm. I remember one night, it was a Saturday night, 1 a.m. In the bar. I was making drinks, and the bar that I was at was a very popular bar. I mean, it was very common to 2,000 to 3,000 people on a Friday, Saturday night. And when you're making drinks, your head's in the well, you don't have time to stop. Like, you are going. And I remember in this moment, as I'm making drinks, all of a sudden, I physically felt just pushed back. Like, physically pushed back. And I remember as I'm being pushed back, I look up and everything just goes slow. Like, everything. Everyone at the bar, from people grabbing drinks, even watching the bull was like going extremely slow. And I'm looking upstairs, the upstairs bar's packed, the patio bar outside is just packed. And I have this moment right there, 1 a.m, and I was like, I have everything that the world says brings happiness.
Right.
From the drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, there was a fame. I mean, people would come up to me and they're like, I wish I was you.
Right.
I wish I had your life. And I'm like, you don't even know me. And it was right there, and I was like, I'm more broken, I'm more lonely, and I thought I hate who I am. It was just right there. It was the first time I prayed to God in 6 years. 1 a.m, in the darkest of the bar, I turned to God, and I said, Lord, my life is worse without you than it ever was with you. I'm back. What do you want with my life? And in that moment, in that simple prayer, I just experienced the courage. I experienced the love well in my heart. And in that moment, I was like, I gotta leave. And it gave me the courage, Lord gave me the courage to actually leave the bar and begin to even figure out what that even meant. And I remember, in the midst of this kind of pre-conversion of leaving the bar, I was blessed. I have a Catholic priest with my cousins in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. His name is Father Charles Cantona. And I let this book just slide. And I went out. And I remember I just called him Chucky. I was like, Chucky. I was like, I'll do whatever you want. I was like, there is no no. I was like, all I know is I cannot go back to the life that I've been living for the past 6 years. I need guidance. I need counsel. What do you want me to do? And I remember he basically told me he kind of like this spiritual boot camp. And one of the first things he's like, you're going to get up tomorrow at 6 a.m. and you're going to go down to the chapel and you're going to spend 1 hour in front of Jesus, in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
Frankie, hang on to that. We're going to pick that up right there in terms of your journey to the priesthood and the seminary, the challenges, and then we'll close a little bit later on the program with the story of our meeting and the impact and the connection that still blows us away. And I think it'll blow away you, too, if you haven't heard it yet. It's phenomenal. It's not about us. It's about God and what he can do with our guests. More with Father Frankie Cicero, my new friend and little nephew from the Diocese of Phoenix. He's the associate pastor at St. Tim, sharing his great journey into the priesthood. We'll be right back. I know you're probably on the edge of your seat listening so closely to this beautiful testimony from a wonderful young priest in the Diocese of Phoenix who was ordained as a priest into the diocese back in 2018 by the amazing Bishop Olmsted, Father Frankie Cicero. We met on the cruise. We're going to get into that story in just a little bit. But, Father, picking up where you left off in terms of when you went out to see your cousin and you decided that, okay, I need to really kind of get my head on straight, and you started to pray in front of the tabernacle. So what happened after that?
So as I'm there, I remember, and it was funny because you have to understand, like, I wasn't living a life of prayer. I mean, I didn't even really know kind of what prayer was. And he was just like, no, you're going to go down there. You're going to sit there. You're going to pray. You're going to read scripture. And he was like, not for 25 minutes, not for 45 minutes. He's like, I don't care if your mind's going nuts. You just sit there for 1 hour, which is in the Blessed Sacrament. I was like, okay. And so I remember I came back up after my hour with Jesus, and we would just talk for another hour about what was it like, what was your experience. And now he's a prison chaplain, and so he's like, I have to go to the prison. And so I remember he gave me the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and he wanted me to learn about this life of holiness and all these different vocations and just this beautiful gift and the goodness of the Church. And so he literally gave me the Catechism, particular chapters. He's like, all right, book reports. I'll be back in 6 hours. And I'm like, okay, you know, sure. And I had no idea what to do, nothing, right? And so I do. I just follow what he tells me to do, and then he would come back, and we would talk for, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours digesting all these things. And then the next day, it would be the same thing, but it'd be a different book. It'd be like, you know, on virginity by Pope John Paul II and all these things. And it was about, like, this life of holiness. And everything was leading up to the sacrament of confession. Everything was this preparation of me being able to be completely honest and real with the Lord. Now, I've had the sacrament before, but this was the first time I was completely raw and real with the Lord. And I remember it was just in a little tiny room, and I remember Chuck, he just gave me this huge crucifix. And he tells me, he's like, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Just say everything to Jesus. And I remember for 2 hours, I went. Everything, the last and the first thing I could ever remember, and I was raw, I was real with the Lord with every single sin that I ever committed, everything I could remember. And as I remember, as I'm going to confession, I'm very scared, because I'm scared that I'm going to hear from the Lord the words that my dad told me before he left. Like, I was afraid that the Lord was going to look at me in the midst of my ugliness, in the midst of my shame, in the midst of all my sin, and he was going to be like, you're not the son that I wanted. Like, you've sinned too much. Like, you're not good enough. And I remember that the words of absolution, you know, at the words of hearing Christ say, I absolve you from your sins, it was literally in that moment as if I was that adulterous woman, and Jesus just looks at me and he's like, I find no fault in you. Like, get up and sin no more.
Sin no more.
And I remember after that confession, it was the first time that I felt free. Like, I felt home. I felt like everything was going to be okay. I mean, I literally just felt from that weight of the sin and the oppression was just gone. And in this freedom, I remember I'm going back home, and I get back into the airport in Phoenix, and I walk off, and I'm like, Lord, I could be this married man living for you, or I could be a priest living for you. Lord, I don't care. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me. And what was interesting is the Lord actually led me to St. Timothy's, which is actually the parish that I'm serving right now. And It was just wild. And I remember so I quit the bar, right? I had a good amount of money. I had a lot of time. And so I would go before the Blessed Sacrament for 3 to 4 hours every day, and I had one question and only one question. What do you want with my life?
Mm-hmm.
And so I would kneel there. I would sit there. I would read scripture. I would read the lives of the saints, and I would just look and wait and listen. And if I didn't hear that day, I'd be like, fine, Lord, I'm coming back tomorrow. And so for basically 10 weeks, I came with that question, what do you want with my life? And 10 weeks goes by, and it was August 8th. I remember I was talking to Chucky outside the chapel, and I remember these two paths of priestly life and married life were kind of coming into one, and as I'm talking to him on the phone, I just experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon me, and I really knew in my heart that God was calling me to be a priest.
Mm.
I didn't say anything. Like, I'm having this, like, crazy moment. I'm even crying. I don't say anything to Chucky, but I'm like, I gotta go. And I remember I go back into the chapel, and I have my Bible in my hand. I kneel before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and I look at Jesus, and I'm like, Jesus, I know you've called me to be your priest, but you're such a loving and merciful God. Is there any way you can give me a physical sign? So I close my eyes. I open up the Bible. I open my eyes, and I look down. And the first words I saw were, follow me. Matthew 9:9, the call of not just the disaster. Just a, no joke. I remember I started crying. I filled the Bible. I wrote August 8th, 2009, confirmation of the priesthood. And what was wild was the next day I remember I go to a different chapel. It was St. Bernard in Scottsdale. And I remember I'm in the chapel and I'm like, Lord, that's awesome. You called me to be your priest, but how do I do that? Like, is there like a number I call? Like, what do I do? Like, I don't know anything. And I remember I'm leaving the chapel and I feel prompted by the Lord to turn. And I turn and here on the wall, it says, want to be a priest? Call this number. It was a little bit of a location poster.
I'm just laughing because God is so specific. I mean, it's like people think he's not. They say the devil's in the details. But, oh, no. God is in the details, right?
He's so in the details. And I remember it was just, I was like, okay, awesome, thank you. And I mean, that's like what really started this journey of just like me calling, me sitting down. And obviously just so much of this like movement of just following the Lord, of this complete conversion. And, you know, in one moment of my life, I'm serving drinks. The next moment, I'm trying to lay down my life and follow the Lord and to be his priest. And this is where it's crazy because in the midst of, like, my seminary life, you know, a lot of people didn't even know that during this time, even before my conversion, which was wild, was my dad. But he was gone out of my life for over 5 years. I had no idea what was going on. And then I come to find out that my dad has, like, his own conversion. Mm-hmm. Right? So I'm, like, even still living in the bar a little bit before this whole thing happened. And like, I come to find out that my dad has this, like, crazy conversion. And, like, my mom is literally taking care of my dad. Right? Like, and this is what's so crazy about it, was because even before my conversion, I'm watching my mom, like, take my dad to every single, like, chemo, every single radiation appointment. I'm watching my dad's life, right, and he's, like, getting better. And I remember I was, like, angry. I was angry because, and I share this because so much of this assisted the conversion. Because I remember I watched my mom, and I was angry at my mom watching my mom clean up my dad's puke and love mm-hmm. on my dad and take care of him. And I remember as I'm watching my dad get better, I was angry at my mom, and I actually yelled at her. And I was like, what are you doing? How can you do this? How can you literally clean up a man's puke and take care of him? And here's this one who, like, literally ripped our whole family apart. And I'll never forget my mom looks at me and she just says, thank you. It's not just your father whom I love. It's Jesus in your father whom I love. And it was that moment in the midst of my own conversion that I would remember when I was wanting to give my life to the Lord as a priest, to lay down my life to that area of forgiveness, that area of love. And it was just this radical gift that God gave me to see the love, the unconditional love of my mom.
Hold on with that thought, Frankie. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. I Now, you can't make a testimony like this up. It sounds like something out of a movie, and who knows, maybe someday they will make a movie of the life of this amazing young priest now serving the Diocese of Phoenix. I know we were fast friends, and what happened with us on the Good News Cruise was really just crazy. As crazy, if not more crazy, than the story he just shared about when he was praying about, I think I'm supposed to be a priest, and he's asking the Lord in adoration, okay, but I don't know what to do. Is there a number to call? What do I do? And he turns around, and he sees a sign, want to be a priest. Now, come on. It's so God. It's just, I just love it because God has such a great sense of humor, great sense of timing because he's God, but also he's so in the details. Okay, so Frankie, you then entered the seminary, and then you were ordained in 2018, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so I entered seminary, and what I was just speaking about was, like, my dad's, like, conversion. It was just wild, right, because, and now my own conversion, right, I'm now, like, going to seminary, and what was crazy about this whole thing was my dad was given a 5% chance to live, and my mom taking care of my dad, all the radiation, all the chemo, like, sacrificing her life for him, my dad actually miraculously lived. Right, so my dad miraculously lives, and he's having this crazy conversion, and I'm now in seminary, and I'm like had my own conversion, and I'm like following and trying to instruct the Lord. And in the midst of all this too, which was really interesting, was a lot of my health conditions came back. Mm. You know, or not really, just, you know, increased more. I mean, I had, I think, around maybe 11 to 13 hospitalizations in seminary life, and it was a really difficult time. It was a real difficult time of surrender, of being able to fulfill and to trust in God's goodness and his plan in the midst of my own physical suffering. And about that real physical suffering, I remember because the Lord began to heal areas in my own relationship with my dad that happened years and years ago, because now here's my dad. He's had this conversion, right? And here I am in the midst of seminary life. And I remember my dad, his cancer actually comes back, you know. So my dad was miraculously healed 5 years before his cancer comes back. And I remember I was blessed to be able to spend a week with my dad in the hospital in Coxsackie. And I remember I went back, I left, and I spent a week. And my dad has, you know, he's dying. He doesn't have life. He doesn't have much joy. It's extremely difficult. But every day I would be with him, and I would just pray with him. We'd pray the rosary the best we could. And I remember on the eighth day, my dad had just kind of a real lucidity. There was, like, joy. There was life, and he was talking. And I felt super prompted and touched by the Lord to ask my dad the question that I always wanted to ask him. And I remember I just turned to my dad, and I said, "Hey, Dad." He's like, "Yeah. Are you proud of me?" And I remember my dad, he, like, fits me in, like, a really fun way. He grabs me. But my dad wasn't strong enough to, like, hold me up. He just kind of fell. And so I fell into my dad's arms, and he just rubbed my head. And he was like, my son, I'm so proud of you. And I remember I'm just, like, bawling. And the next morning I wake up, and my intestinal tract is in pain. And I literally say to the Lord, "Lord, no, you cannot ask me to go into the hospital. My dad is dying. I can't, no, I'm not doing that." And I remember I heard so simply the Lord say, "Will you suffer for your father? Aww. Will you suffer so that your father can die in peace?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I will suffer because he's my father and I'm his son," right? That moment the day before where my dad, like, reclaimed me as his son, where I even reclaimed him as my dad, you know, and being able in that moment to surrender and to give my life. And I remember I went in the hospital, and every night I was just waiting for the nurse to come in and tell me that my dad died while I was sleeping. And in God's goodness and love, I was able to get out of the hospital in time. I rushed back to hospice. I was able to embrace my dad one last time. And
wow.
Shortly thereafter that night, my dad died. And the beautiful and amazing detail of this all, right, is kind of our story.
Yeah.
Right, with, because, you know, I go on this Good News Cruise. I'm super blessed and grateful. And, I mean, you know, there's thousands of people. There's a ton of people in our group. And, you know, in God's goodness and the detail, he literally sits us at the same table sitting right next to each other. each other.
The first night
and
on the cruise.
First night, yeah, on the cruise. And we don't know one another. We don't even know each other's stories. You know, I think you asked a little kind of question about a little bit of just kind of like testimony, just really simply, and I kind of just gave you the whole little bartender
thing. Right.
And you were just like, I got to hear more, you know, and you were so kind to invite me on the show. And I'm super excited. And so I talked to my mom. Like, I literally talked to my mom that night, and I let her know that I'm going to be on the show with you, with Teresa. And my mom's freaking out, and she's like, Frankie. I'm like, yeah, Mom. She goes, do you know that when your dad, in his recovery and in his conversion, that Teresa's show was one of the shows that he would watch and listen to all the time?
Mm.
I was like, what? And she goes, Frankie, she had a huge impact on your dad's conversion. And EWTN was a huge part of her show, Copy, EWTN, all of this was a huge part of giving his life back to the Lord. And I remember I cried and I lost it because it wasn't just you assisting my dad to know Jesus again, but you had this huge impact of me and my father having reconciliation again, right? The moment that I had with my dad in hospice, the moment that I had of surrendering my pain and my difficulty to the Lord in the midst of what my dad has done, you had a huge part in that. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for everything that you have done, everything that you has done, because my ability in my heart now to know the love of my dad, to how the love of the Lord redeemed so much, and all this was happening years before.
I
had no idea.
Yeah.
And that's what's so crazy, was the Lord literally waited. The Lord waited like 15 years for me to know this until the moment that you and I would meet. Right. The Lord knew that we would meet one day, and he held that, and he wanted to release that in that moment on the cruise. And I'm just forever grateful, just recognizing the goodness of God that he is in the details, and seeing just so much of how my own life, my father's life, the story of suffering and difficulty, this story of redemption and hope, that in the midst of it, the Lord is constantly working for good. He has a plan, and I'm just so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for everything that you have done.
Well, all glory to God, because I'm really trying to maintain my composure.
I know, yeah,
because I'm a national talk show host,
like,
you know, and I'm. But no,
it's just
crazy, because I think I told you on the cruise, and since we've been talking after and arranging this interview, that was a really, I went on the cruise, and you know, you've met me, I think you know me well enough that I'm truly a very joyful person. I love life, I love people, but I was really struggling when we got on the ship, because I went to the March for Life, it was fabulous, so much encouragement and inspiration, and then the week of the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, I just felt this very heaviness on my heart because of all the news that was out there about, you know, the administration on their abortion tour, and I just felt kind of hopeless. And then I meet you the first night, and then the next day I find out that your father's conversion is due in part to what we do here every day at EWTN. So I needed that, and you needed that, but the fact that the first night I meet you at dinner, Father, and there's other priests there. I could have sat anywhere. I mean, my associate pastor's at the table, Father Adam, who's wonderful, so many other priests. I mean, it was like, I think we had pretty much a table of all the priests that were serving there, and yet the seat was open, so I just went, and I just sat next to you, and then it was just incredible, because even if I had sat at the table and not next to you, I wouldn't have gotten the detail of your story, because it was a big table of 10, and so just the details that it takes, that night, that timing, right next to you at the table.
Mm-hmm. And absolutely. I mean, and again, and that's just what's so beautiful about it. It's like this one moment in my life that was released actually has this huge impact upon you and me. And then now it also then now creates stability for the Lord to be like, I want this to be shared. I want people to experience and know that I'm here. That I'm in every single moment, and I'm desiring to release my goodness and my love in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of joy, in the midst of it all, you know, and I'm forever grateful. Honestly, I mean, the Lord wanted you and I both to know that he's here, and that he loves us, and that, you know, and it was a beautiful thing for me to look at you and to look at you and be like, the work that you have done and are doing is bearing tremendous fruit. Me as a priest of Jesus Christ, I can say thank you, not just as a son of God, but as a priest of God, for what you have done, because of the healing that God assisted my father and I to have, that him being able to have eternally now, because of what you and EDB10 have done. And yeah. So I just am so grateful.
Well, I think I thank you. I know where we become very close in a very short period of time, but I think I share that gratitude with our listeners and with all the people at EW10 Ave Maria Radio, have the confidence in those of us on the air to allow us to do what we do day in and day out, and to the dedicated listeners and followers who support us, who pray for us. And I'm really hoping that this interview this morning, this is why I wanted all the details in there, will encourage someone in terms of someone who's going through a hard time, and maybe people thinking, my Lent isn't going well, I fell off the wagon again, you know, I was going to do this, and...
Yeah.
You know, whatever it is, that to never, ever give up, and to remember that it is God, not the other one who's in the details. God is such a detailed God. Okay, I got another one for you. Okay, so just take a breath, all right? So now, normally I don't look at my phone during interviews. I do keep it by me in case Andrew has to reach me or there's some sort of an urgency going on with technology, which often happens. I just happened to see a text come through. You're not going to believe who it was from.
Who?
It's from Rachel Bowman, married to Deacon Jason, who was on the cruise with us, and she just reached out to say, I just wanted to say it was so great meeting you and spending time with you and Deacon Dom. Now, what are the chances, Frankie, of that happening during this interview?
Are you serious?
I'm totally serious.
That's so wild. No way.
Yes.
It's just crazy.
She just texted me.
That's the Lord. This is the Lord. I mean, I remember when we were doing the interview, they were right there in the front row.
Yep.
Both of them. And then they were able to be blessed on your show, and I was able to sit there like, oh, my goodness, they're so wonderful.
I know.
I love them. I was blessed to be able to text a little bit more with the good Deacon, and oh, my goodness, my heart was just so blessed and so encouraged by them and their story.
I know, but again, here's God showing off again.
I mean,
think about that, Frankie.
I'm just like wild right now. I'm just like, wait, I'm sorry. Like, how is it?
It's crazy. Let me give you the last word. We have about 2 minutes left in terms of encouraging people this morning. Incredible journey, and the Lord continues to use you, and I look forward to seeing you. You're going to be on the Good News Cruise again next year, goodnewscruise.com. Come and just meet Father Frankie in person. Listen to his great homilies and just meet him as an incredible priest. So dynamic. What a story. But we all have a story, and we all need to share it. So, Father, I'm just going to let you wrap us up maybe with some final thoughts this morning.
Never give up. Because God's never giving up on you. I think that's the biggest thing I've always recognized in my life, is that God, in every moment of every day, is moving and working towards our good. That he is moving in the midst of every single detail, and he loves every single human heart to the point that he gave his life for us. And wherever you're at, honestly, wherever you are at, whatever difficulty, whatever darkness, whatever doubt, whatever fear, wherever you may be, right now, the Lord is looking upon you and saying, I love you, and I'm working for you, and don't give up on me. I promise you, I will bring you to a place of goodness and peace and healing in my name. This is the goodness of the God that we serve in Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have, and this is the whole point of Lent, that we are moving towards a hope that will never fail, a hope that will never die in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So well said, Father. Thank you. I love you, and look forward to seeing you on the cruise, God willing, if not sooner, and we'll talk again. Father Frankie Cicero from the Diocese of Phoenix, one of our priests on the Good News Cruise, sharing a phenomenal testimony. You can find him at St. Timothy's in the Diocese of Phoenix. And we're wrapping up a show. We'll be right back to let you know what's coming up tomorrow. Stay tuned.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
You know, we would avoid a lot of difficult arguments, just spouting off at the mouth, as we sometimes say. Just ask the Lord give me the words to say. Maybe I'm rightfully angry, but if I just shout and yell and scream, what good is that going to be? Brothers and sisters, God can give us much more control over our anger, over our fear, over our language. And so whenever you're in a tight spot, just stop for a moment and say, Lord, what would you have me do here? God is good. I don't mean he's going to say words that will come down from heaven, but if you pause just for a moment, you'll get hold of yourself, and you may well get a thought that you didn't have before. And sometimes it's just quiet, but it's enough to bring down the steam. And then you think what is really right to say here. You might be justifiably angry. How do we respect the other person while we're correcting them? Please, brothers and sisters, let us open our hearts to God in those moments.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
If you have any questions about a program you heard today or maybe yesterday, or if you have a question about something we do here at Catholic Radio, just give us a little note at EWTN.com or AveMariaRadio.net. You can also find out some background information about the various programs. You can get updates on our radio and TV schedules. It's all there for you online. And remember, we are here to keep you connected to your Catholic faith. And as my dear, dear friend and Catholic Radio colleague, Al Cresta always says, to help you remember to look at everything in our lives through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the Church. And remember what I always say, something I heard years ago, that our Catholic faith has to be everything to us. It has to come first. I'll never forget that. I heard a priest give a homily, and this was during one of the most contentious elections recently, and he said, our Catholic faith shouldn't be a factor when we go into the voting booth. It should be the factor. Because, again, we have to look at everything through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Hope you enjoyed the program today, and we'll talk to you tomorrow on Catholic Connection.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.